Our reading from the Hebrew Bible, which everyone will now be familiar with, is from the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verses 4 to 9. The Israelites set out from Mount Hor along the Red Sea Road, a detour around the land of Edom. The people became impatient and irritable as they traveled. They spoke out against God and Moses. "Why did you drag us out of Egypt to die in this God-forsaken country? No decent food, no water. We can't stomach this stuff any longer." So God sent poisonous snakes among the people. They bit them, and many in Israel died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke out against God and you. Pray to God. Ask him to take these snakes from us." Moses prayed for the people. God said to Moses, "Make a snake and raise it up on a pole for the people to see. Whoever is bitten and looks at it will live." So Moses made a snake of bronze and put it on top of a flagpole. Anyone bitten by a snake who then looked at the bronze snake lived.
Our gospel reading this morning is from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. And this is one about being born again. So I just want to say that I know there's probably some folks carrying some baggage about the phrase or the idea of being born again. It's often been used as a weapon with a particular understanding of how someone needs to convert to Christianity or an experience you've got to have in order to be Christian, or that if you've had a really powerful conversion born again experience, and it hasn't always felt like you were that close to God the rest of your life, that maybe you felt shameful or like a failure. So I want to take this reading of the scripture, which is in the Message version, with some fresh language to help us hear it a little differently, and then to think about it a little differently in this sermon too. So here's our reading. "There was a man of the Pharisee sect, Nicodemus, a prominent leader amongst the people. Late one night, he visited Jesus and said, 'Rabbi, we all know you're a teacher straight from God. No one could do all of the God-revealing acts you do if God weren't in on it.' Jesus said, 'You're absolutely right. Take it from me, unless a person is born from above, it's not possible to see what I'm pointing to, God's kingdom.' 'How can anyone,' said Nicodemus, 'be born who has already been born and grown up? You can't re-enter your mother's womb and be born again. What are you saying with this born from above talk?' Jesus said, 'You're not listening. Let me say it again. Unless a person submits to this original creation, the wind hovering over the water creation, the invisible moving the visible, a baptism into new life, it's not possible to enter God's kingdom. When you look at a baby, it's just that, a body you can look at and touch. But the person who takes shape within is formed by something you can't see or touch, the spirit, and becomes a living spirit. So don't be surprised when I tell you that you have to be born from above, out of this world, so to speak. You know well enough how the wind blows this way and that, and you hear it rustling through the trees, but you have no idea where it comes from or where it's headed next. That's the way it is with everyone born from above by the wind of God, the spirit of God.' Nicodemus asked, 'What do you mean by this? How does this happen?' Jesus said, 'You're a respected teacher of Israel and you don't know these basics? Listen carefully. I'm speaking sober truth to you. I speak only of what I know by experience. I give witness only to what I have seen with my own eyes. There's nothing secondhand here, no hearsay. Yet instead of facing the evidence and accepting it, you're procrastinating with questions. If I tell you that things are plain as the hand before your face and you don't believe me, what use is there in telling you of things you can't see, the things of God? No one has ever gone up into the presence of God except the one who came down from that presence, the Son of Man. In the same way that Moses lifted the serpent in the desert so people could have something to see and then believe, it is necessary for the Son of Man to be lifted up, and everyone who looks up to him, trusting and expectant, will gain a real life, eternal life. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So at Bible study on Wednesday night, in addition to scratching our heads about the venomous serpents coming to bite people passage, we talked about how Jesus seems pretty harsh in this conversation with Nicodemus. He doesn't really answer Nicodemus's questions directly, although to be fair, when does Jesus ever answer things directly, especially in John? And Jesus gives Nicodemus a hard time about not knowing the basics, as the Message version that we just read puts it. Whether in text messages or in scripture, it's difficult to read tone. So in Bible study, we had a variety of takes on how Jesus is actually talking to Nicodemus and what's happening in this exchange. Some of us thought that Jesus was being kind of a jerk, ignoring Nicodemus's sincere questions and ridiculing his lack of understanding. Some of us thought Nicodemus was playing dumb, since, after all, a learned religious leader whose actual job it is to talk about an invisible, ultimately not completely knowable God would have dealt in metaphor all the time and should have had no trouble understanding that Jesus is not speaking literally about being born again. So Jesus might be calling Nicodemus out on his purposeful hard-headedness. There was actually a particular role in ancient drama called the dissembling character, whose job it was to engage their opponent in debate and express shock and disbelieving confusion at the protagonist's claims. That's the modern version of sea lioning, if you've heard that term. And Nicodemus fits this role perfectly. So it could be that John is just playing with that and giving an opponent to Jesus's points. Some of us thought that Nicodemus was trying his best to understand something that is admittedly hard to grasp. Excuse me. This is the equivalent of when the kid comes up to the front of the church and pulls on your robe while you're in the middle of doing prayers. Thank you for your patience. I think a child has now been bribed with chocolate to give us the rest of the sermon undisturbed. So let's see, where were we? So some of us were thinking that Nicodemus was trying his best to understand something that's admittedly hard to grasp, and thus read Jesus's challenge as kind of gently teasing, like, come on, Nicodemus, you're one of the best teachers in Israel. I know you can get this. Let's give it a try. As if Jesus was trying to coax Nicodemus out of his rational text analyzing head and maybe more into his heart, into a different way of seeing things. Whatever the dynamic going on, though, thank goodness that Nicodemus doesn't get it right away, because many of us don't either. And Nicodemus's repeated confusion opens up a space for Jesus to explain more about this strange concept of being born a second time, being born again, or born from above. John's Jesus, in the Gospel of John, is famous for his love of esoteric and highly metaphorical speech. And he goes on to talk about how if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you have to be born not just physically, but of water and of the Spirit. Well, thank you for that, Jesus, but I'm not sure that completely clears things up. What does it mean to be born of water and the Spirit? Many commentators agree that the of water part, being born of water, is referring to baptism, which of course John the Baptist had just been doing a few chapters earlier as part of preparing the way for the Messiah. Baptism at the time was seen as a ritual cleansing meant to launch you into a metanoia, often translated repentance, but more fully meaning a change of heart. So that's being born of water, a change of heart. But being born of the Spirit, it's not so straightforward. Jesus goes on to elaborate more. You know well enough how the wind blows this way and that. You hear it rustling through the trees, but you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going next. That's the way it is with everyone born from above by the wind of God, the Spirit of God. I have have to confess that I have never really understood this verse. It's a great metaphor for God, whom we cannot see and whom we don't always understand. Yet the effects of whose loving presence in the world we can feel and perceive, like the breeze caressing our faces or the wind blowing through the leaves. But what does it have to do with the experiences of people being born from above? Do they not understand where they are coming from or going? Are they suddenly unmoored from their own wills and sailing off wherever God wills? Well, this week I read a commentary that helped me get it. Thank goodness for all the varied ways that people interpret and understand scripture, so that just like Nicodemus, they can help each of us find our own entry points into a tricky scripture or to refresh our old perceptions. So I read this commentary by Lindsay S. Jodry, the theologian in residence at Kingston United Methodist Church in Kingston, New Jersey. And they talk about it this way. By connecting spirit to wind, it's as if Jesus says, you don't know where the wind comes from or where it goes, but you experience the wind. So even if you can't logically comprehend a rebirth of the spirit, a birth from above, well, come experience it. Come and see. If you remember from our sermon a few weeks ago, when Jesus tells the newly called disciples to come and see, that is what Jesus is always inviting us to do. Not to merely try to grasp some spiritual teaching intellectually, or even to take him at his word that certain teachings are true, but to come and see, to come experience the sometimes unexplainable for ourselves. After all, how often have we known God to show up in ways that we don't quite understand, yet still somehow get, that we could feel a deep peace and even joy at the bedside of a loved one who's about to die, even though we know the heartache that will follow after? Or that we could feel more liberated in committing ourselves to another person or a community than if we kept ourselves free from all attachments. That we could somehow forgive or let go of the reins when we've held on to a grudge or a need to be in control for so long that we have a hard time imagining we'd ever be able to do life differently. Or that, as the legacies of Dr. King and Archbishop Desmond Tutu remind us, though at first it seems weak, nonviolence is powerful enough to topple violent and oppressive regimes. Or that giving joyously and generously away the resources or love or time we have, that we find ourselves not bankrupt, but all the more enriched. Or that we could feel a deep sense of reassurance and peace just at the moment when our lives are most chaotic. None of these things is logical, and yet, if you've ever experienced them, you know they are deeply, powerfully true, and that they ask of us, or maybe they simply gift to us, a completely different way of seeing things. I think Jesus knows how radical this paradigm shift is, so radical that our minds can't fully grasp it until we have lived it. So radical that when we are able to live more fully into this paradigm, to live into the kingdom of God, it's like an entirely new existence, a rebirth, if you will. It is, as our scripture this morning says, out of this world. When I saw in their bio that Lindsay Jodry, the commentator and theologian in residence who broke the scripture wide open for me this week, when I saw that they are non-binary, I felt the Spirit nudging me to think about how the scripture applies also to our upcoming conversation on being non-binary this Thursday. You know, all of us have grown up with the understanding that there are two genders, male and female. And although we may understand and celebrate folks and love folks or be ourselves gay or lesbian, bisexual, and transgender, we may not quite get what it means to be non-binary, to be outside the dichotomy that we've all been taught to see as incontrovertible reality. It may feel made up or simply too amorphous for our category-loving human brains. Other than to say that I believe God made us in a beautiful rainbow of variations on the theme of gender, And if you want to nerd out on how that shows up in the creation story in Genesis or in Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, let me know. We can talk more. But other than to say that, it's not really my place to talk authoritatively about being non-binary, which is why we've invited the Reverend Emily C. Heath to talk to us about their experience later this week. But I can say with authority that when it comes to being non-binary or transgender or anything else that I am not, while it's important for me to try to understand someone else's experience, it's not necessary for me to completely understand it intellectually, wrap my mind around it, in order for me to experience, to get how God is showing up in the life and ministry, in this case, of a non-binary person. You know, as with so many other things in my faith life, I have learned that if I wait to master all the details before I get on board, I will miss the opportunity to show up in love for the people God has so wonderfully and generously placed in my life. And I will miss the opportunity to have my paradigm shifted and my world turned upside down in the way that only Jesus can do. Oftentimes by busting wide open the categories that I had always assumed were incontrovertible reality. Oh, and does some glorious new life blossom forth and get born in those ruptures. So friends, if you've been curious about what it means to be non-binary or how to show up in love for the people in your life who identify as non-binary, I invite you to come and see on Thursday night. And if there's anything else in your life that you have been waiting to understand or to master or to wrap your brain around or get on board with before you live it, talking to God in prayer, reading scripture, or wondering about it with us together in Bible study, forgiving someone, practicing abundant generosity, or committing yourself to love someone, speaking up about injustice, or telling your story so that others might be liberated by it. And oh, the list just goes on. Well, I hope you will hear ringing in your ears Jesus's invitation to come and see, to experience it like we experience the wind blowing in the trees and the spirit moving in our hearts. To experience whatever it is that feels a little difficult to grasp or a little scary to contemplate doing, but that you can't quite shake, that you can never quite stop being curious about, trusting that in putting yourself in Jesus's capable hands, you will indeed experience eternal life, real life, as our scripture puts it, a life truly worth living, even in the here and now. Amen. Well, friends, I think I want to just circle back to our all ages together and our first scripture as we head out into this week. I know from talking with so many of you that I'm just going to keep using Marianne's metaphor because it's so great that we are up to here. At church council on Monday, we did a quick poll and said on a scale of one being fine and dandy to 10 being all the, had it past where you can take it, what number are you? And I'd say 80% of the people were somewhere between an 8 and an 11. So I know that this is a hard season of life for us to be back in. And so whatever it is that you need to voice aloud to God, whatever it is that you need to yell out into the void, scream out into the void when it's just too much, or rage about that you're just fed up with, if you are in that place, I hope that you take that to God, because God can take it. And because God indeed is the one who can help us, even despite all that, even and through it, somehow come to a new way of experiencing things, a fresh way of being that will get us just to that next spot and that next spot and that next place where eventually we'll come out on the other side, because it is indeed God who sees us through. So keep your eyes on that Jesus lifted up for us to keep our eyes on, right? Go in peace, or stay in peace for our choral benediction and postlude and for coffee hour afterwards.